Shall we pray? Father, I thank you for the cross on which your Son died. We know that the way of the kingdom is the way of the cross. We know that the way into the kingdom is the way of the cross. But Lord, I'm not sure if I get it. We know you've called us to your kingdom, Lord. We know you've made us a part of your body, members of one another. Members of Jesus Christ and members of one another. But I'm not sure if I get it. You called us to be servants in your body. But Jesus, I'm not sure if I get it. I'm not sure if I get what you really want. I know it in my head, Lord. I believe it in my heart, but I'm not sure it's being fleshed out in my life like you want. Father, would you come today and meet with us? We know you were here yesterday. We know you were speaking to us yesterday. You were speaking to us about the kingdom of God, about what you really want for us and for our families. You were talking to us about why our prayers are not answered, even our prayers for revival, even our prayers for our families, even our prayers for our young people, even our prayers for revival in our churches, even our prayers that we would experience the full reality of what you want us to get. Lord, we talk so often about salvation, and we preach to others that there's that 18-inch gap between the head and the heart, Lord. But, Lord, can we... Maybe that's our problem still, Lord. Would you come? Would you come by your Spirit today again? And I ask you, Lord, to help me. In Jesus' name, may your word in your heart be expressed somehow. This morning I pray. In Jesus' name. Brothers, we heard about an ox cart last night. And we heard about strange fire on the altar. We know that God is calling us to be a part of His kingdom, to represent what His kingdom and what heaven looks like on earth. We know that's the job. And we know that the job has been given to a group of people that He calls His church. It's called a body. It's called a bride. It's called a family. All of those things are very intimate, very personal, very relational. Would you agree with me? Very intimate, personal, and relational. He's called us as men and as leaders to be servants in that body. And I was going to title last message today, Servants in the Body, but I'm not sure yet what to title it. Maybe we should title it, Do You Get It? I'm not sure. But do we get it? I wonder, you see, I thought I was going to have a simple message for you here just about the body and about servanthood and about how that worked. And I don't know, I didn't want to really leave the table fellowshipping last night because there was just something happening in my heart, and I guess I was a little scared. I guess I was a little scared. I don't know that that it wasn't going to be as easy today as I thought. That it wasn't going to be just this message of what was some simple positive basics and all of that. And I wrestled, not knowing, what is it for God? I didn't want to face. I wanted to go upstairs and just have something come easy. I wasn't all prepared for this message. I didn't want to leave that table because I had a sense this isn't going to be easy. And I don't have a message for you today. I thought this was the easy one. I wouldn't need to be that well prepared. And I don't feel it's the easy one at all this morning. I want to talk about what it means to be a servant, what it means to be a part of His body. You see, we are members of Jesus Christ. If you're a believer here, you're a member of Jesus Christ. You are in Christ. We heard it yesterday, but do we get it? There's a gap there, isn't there, sometimes? You are members of one another. But do we get it? You see, we are a body. You know what a body looks like, right? And it has a head. And who is that head? Jesus Christ. And you are joined to Him, and you are joined to one another. And if we don't get the reality of that, it won't work. If we don't get the reality of that, we'll be like that's a body too. And you know where it is. And it's soon 6 feet under, even though it's still alive. And that's not what I want for the church where I fellowship or the church where you fellowship. So this body is something very connected, and I'll try and save this picture. Something very connected, something intimate. But do we get it? Or do we have strange fire? Are we trying to make everything work and we're praying for maybe even revival in our churches or in our homes? But there's some basic foundational things that we've replaced what God wanted with a different pattern, a different model. And it's happened so subtly, and we don't even realize that we've just made a little change. Instead of carrying the ark, we've put wheels under it. Now, it's all the same idea. It's all trying to go the same place, isn't it? But one is obedience, and the other is disobedience. Now we say, why? Why? If it's disobedience, why was God there? Well, thanks to Brother Roman Kaufman illuminating this to me, I can ask the same thing for Samson. Remember Samson? Nazarite vow. Not allowed to touch anything. It had to do with grapes and wine. Brother Roman would say, well, what was he doing walking through a vineyard? What was he doing in that vineyard? What was he doing scooping honey out of a dead carcass when he couldn't touch a dead carcass? Yet there was still the power. There was still the anointing. There was still the presence of God in his life. There was still the power. Strike one. Strike two. Still power. God's still there. Another good service. Strike three. Samson, you're out. Could be me. Could be you. Could be the church where you fellowship. Just a little change. And yet God is still there. And we think that our little change was accepted. And so we make another little change. Another little change in a little thing, like whether we're a body or an institution. An organization. A business. I don't know, put whatever word you want there. Whether we're servants or bosses. Whether we're a body or a hierarchy. That means a pyramid with someone at the top. So both of these apply to that. A servant can be replaced by a boss at the top, by a hierarchy. Whether we're a kingdom of God or of this world. A traitor to God, or traitor to the world. You know, we so easily rationalize this. Yes, we need to be a little bit more like the world to win. You know, all those things, you've heard them. And yet we slip into that, don't we? We slip into little compromises in our lives, and suddenly we replace what God intended as the key thing we're to do is to advance His kingdom and model His kingdom. Where? Through a living, functioning, joined, united body in which all the parts are joined and oiled by the unity of the Spirit, and so they work, not like some of yours. I mean your ones in your literal body. I think there's probably some here that know what stiff joints are, aren't there? You know, aren't you glad you don't have sand in your joints? The Lord provided something better than sand in your joints. There's lubrication there. There's the oil of the Spirit. There's the oil of the Spirit between one another. God has so designed the body, brothers and sisters, that if we'll get it, it'll work. You see, the church works. When the church does what the church does, it works. When two or three are gathered in my name, they can bind and loose. It works. If we'll dare to be the church, if we'll dare to be the body, if we'll dare to get rid of some of this stuff that is false fire, and if we'll see what God really intends, it works. I've tasted it, but do I get it? I want to, in these days, remind you of some things about Christian leadership, kingdom leaders. There's a baton, a torch. When the brothers first asked me to come and preach at these meetings, that was the initial thought that Aidan put on me, is that there's a torch to be passed, a baton, I think he called it, to the next generation. They wanted me to come and share to you as parents. Then later on, they ended up switching that around. And I'd already started formulating some thoughts. And I tell you, Aidan, I wasn't too happy when you first said, well, will you preach on leadership? But I think it's what I would have preached on anyhow. Passing a torch. Yesterday we tried to see something of what is the torch that is to be passed. What is the vision and mandate and job description? What is the run that is to be passed on to our children, to our those that we are discipling in our churches? What is the torch that is to be passed? Today, I want to think a little more about, yes, it'll still be the torch, but it'll also be who's carrying the torch. You see, in a relay race, if you don't just take a baton, I like a torch better than a baton. But if I'm running and I've got a torch, brother, and I want to pass it to you, I need to know how to run. I need to have the right torch, and I need to be able to run. And not drop the torch. There's a torch to be passed. And our family altars and our churches are not to be just preaching centers where information is dispensed. Our homeschools and wherever you school your children are not to be places where just learning is passed from head to head. Our goal is to introduce others to the King and to His kingdom and to the life of the people who know the reality of the kingdom. You see, it's a people. It's a body, a bride, a people, a community of those who know the life of God. We're not a library. Now you may say, preach it yourself. Looks like you like libraries. We're not a library. We're a body. It is not information we pass on, brothers. It is fire. Fire that is consuming us and consumed us and has consumed the dross in us, the impurities in us. Some time ago from Ghana came a calendar, and it's still, you're going to think I have a big desk. I do have a big desk. On the side of my desk is a calendar. The dates were wrong in it anyhow, so I've just kept it up all these years and kept the picture there. And I keep putting different pages on. And the picture that's usually there has this quote. Teaching is not the filling of the pail, but the lighting of the fire. The lighting of the fire, not the filling of the pail. So there is a torch to pass, and there is a torchbearer. The torch is carried by men, carried by leaders. Who is that man who carries the torch? We saw yesterday that man needs to have total dependence on God. That he needs a total commitment to the kingdom of God. And that he needs to be totally and continually humble and repentant. Repentant. Brothers, do we get it? Repentant. That means turning from ox carts, from strange fire. That means that we turn from everything that is the opposite of this, even if it's just a little bit opposite. That's what repentance is, to come to salvation, right? I'm not talking about works, brothers. I'm talking about what works. You see, you may say it's works, so you may say, Brother Dave, why don't you come over here? That would be works. I have to put this foot in front of the other foot. That's not works, that's work. I don't know if you see what I'm saying here. I want my body to work. There has to be works. Repentance involves changing things, even little things. You see, brothers, it's probably little things that are keeping us from the fullness of the glory. It's probably little things that are robbing the glory. It's probably because of compromise in little things that strange fires comes instead of the glory of God. And the glory departs. Ichabod! Isn't that what it was, Ichabod? And we don't even know it. It was strike three, we're out, and we don't even know it. I don't know. I felt God was here all day yesterday. But somehow I also, somewhere in myself, I was wondering, pardon me for repeating myself, but wondering, do we get it? You see, I read those words that I read to you yesterday from Jim Wallace. And really, they're like a sledgehammer to us. A word from prophets to prophets. But us prophets are hard people. You know, we think we know. That's why we're prophets. You know, God's spoken to us, and that's the problem. That's why it's hard sometimes for us to hear. So I wondered as I wondered later, do we get it? Do we actually understand that if we're to be a prophetic people, that God is going to have to break us? If we're to stay prophetic, we must be in the stream of the Word of God and faithfulness to the Word of God. And what it means to be a kingdom. And what it means to be His body in which that kingdom is working. And in a servant who is called to do what? To equip the body so that all the parts are working and doing what they're supposed to do and ministering to one another the grace of God so that the body works. So that no part is dysfunctional, is in the pocket, so to speak. Now we men like our hands in our pockets and we like them crossed, but the body doesn't get anything done that way. The job of you as leaders in your homes and churches is to get men's arms uncrossed. And in Canada, they say we all like to... I heard a discussion about this one time. They said people in one country, they sit like this. And in another country, Canada, I think it is, they sit like this. Well, we need to get our legs uncrossed and get off that lazy boy. And that's the job of leaders. Not to beat the people, but somehow to come alongside. Now that is a hard job. You see, I often say the job of a mother is the most important job and the hardest job in the world. Now, in a way, it's the you're not with those children all day, brothers. But you know, do you know what it means to nurture? And that's what a leader does, is a pastor nurtures. And nurture is what your wife does all day long with your children. Nurture doesn't seem like a leadership role from a masculine point of view. Nurture is a more feminine thing. And yet nurture is what we are called to do for one another. And that involves softness. And I have to confess, there's too much hardness in me still. Too much knowledge of this is the way to go. But to nurture my brothers, I need a soft heart. I need a life that's in connection, not just with Jesus Christ, but in connection with my brothers. Now, sometimes you brothers out there, you have leaders, and some of you have come from places where you have bad conceptions of what a leader is. And you actually make that leader, if you have a bad conception of what a leader is, and you've categorized him or you put him over here, either way up on a shelf above you or over in a place in a room by himself, separate from the body. You know, here's what we do with lots of leaders. We have the body here. Oh yes, we recognize there's Jesus. And here's our leader over there. Now, is he going to be able to function as a leader in the body over there? And that's kind of like a school teacher, isn't it? Teaching the body from outside what to do. It's kind of like a doctor. Here he is with his medical bag over here. And he's trying to help the body when it's sick from outside. It's like a watchman on the wall. And he sees the danger and he comes from the outside
to help the body. Do you get it? It's not biblical.
Is the best defense to stuff going wrong in your body, is the best defense the doctor?
No, I think it's your own body, isn't it?
Your own body working and functioning healthily. Let me ask you how you walk across the room. Brother, if I'm going to walk to you, how do I get there, you know?
One foot in front of the other.
Now, who tells me how to do that? My brain, not your brain. Something in my body is directing my body to put one foot in front of the other. And yet we have so conceived of the church in many of our backgrounds, and maybe it's still affecting us, that we're waiting for something else to direct us other than the natural functioning of our body. Now, I don't know if I'm making my point clear, and we'll get to this maybe more later. But you see, the body is all joined together in a way that it works. And when we're dependent on something that is not vitally and intimately connected to the body to either maintain its health or give it direction from outside instead of from inside, it's not going to work. Now, we know that in terms of standards, don't we? When it comes to standards, we say, yes, the law is written on our hearts, not on some pieces of paper or something like that, not imposed by others. But it's the same with the working of the body. We just saw, my body's not going to help work well if Daniel here has to say, okay, Dave, move the left foot. Is that all right? Yes, you can smile a little. It doesn't work, does it? It doesn't work to carry a doctor around in your briefcase. You need a healthy body where every part is worth looking out for each other and every part is continually sensitive to what is hindering the health and effectiveness of the body. Now, brothers, I have to say, I don't know if we get it. I don't know if that's the experience in your church or in the church where I am. But I want it to be. I've believed in some of these things like the kingdom and the body and servanthood for probably 28 to 30 years. Why does it take so long for it to become the reality of my life? I'm seeing some of these things becoming more and more the reality of my life. And one of the reasons I believe is because if my brothers aren't my brothers, it's hard for me to grow because my hand doesn't grow apart from the body. My foot doesn't grow apart from the body. And so if I have something else that I'm depending on other than the functioning of the body, I'm not going to grow. Put a bunch of hands in a bucket. That's what lots of churches are. They have the hand butt church and the foot church and the knee church and the praise the Lord church and the Bible teaching church and the missions church and the... You know, we break the body up. And it doesn't work. And then we wonder why we're not growing. Well, maybe it's because we're too institutional. Maybe it's because we missed the kingdom. Maybe it's because we missed what it means to be servants. And just missed a little bit. I mean, we're better than others. I don't know where I'm going today, as you can probably tell. But can I talk to you for a few moments about the cross in leadership? You see, if we're to be servants, we need to take up the cross. We need to, can I put another word there, surrender. I started learning something about surrender a lot of years ago. See, I've always been a I can take the world on type of person. There's no mountain that's too high. There's no river that's too long to canoe. There's no weather that's too cold to go out in. No, I'm not that way anymore. I grew up in a very, very disciplined school. And I think it's the best thing that ever happened to me. it did have some detrimental effects. But I can remember in the setting I was in, coming to a place where I realized I was not part of a New Testament church. I was not part of something that wanted the kingdom and really knew what the body was. They just had services. Didn't really understand what servant leadership was. They had hierarchies, and the pastor was the chairman of the board and the chief executive officer, and don't get in his way. And if he wasn't the chief, then it was the board. That means, you know, the deacons. So right at the top of the pyramid was, depending which church he was in, was either the pastor or the deacons. Just depended who won the fight. The fight might have been fought 30 years before, and the aftershocks are still going on. And every pastor that comes every 6 months knows it. Now, some of you that come from evangelical backgrounds know what I'm talking about. The every 6 months part. There I was praying, I felt as a 22-year-old that I would go and start a church. And I was convinced. Nobody else agreed. Praise the Lord. And the Lord had something in mind for me. Once I realized that was just my idea, not God's, and I surrendered to God. God asked of me something that you may think it's incredible, but there was a church 20 miles from us that was the worst church. And they had the worst elder. I mean, he was the fellow when you gathered like this that everybody snickered at behind the back, because he was just kind of a person that, well, you probably know what I mean. He was the kind of people that everyone kind of shakes their head about. And here I was, this idealist. And God called me to go and give my heart to that man and to serve him. And I say that that is the best thing that ever happened to me. But I don't know still. I know I didn't get all of what God wanted for me at that time, but I began to get it. That it's not about my ideas and my knowledge, because knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. And I failed even with that man. They gave me tremendous responsibility in that fellowship. Yet I failed even in little things like having the holy club over in the furnace room that prayed, you know, better than everyone else. Now, we never thought of that. It just happened that all the idealists gathered in the furnace room for prayer. You know? I don't think that was serving the brother who I was called to serve. So there were things. I'm not saying everything was right, but there was something that happened there. Now, as I continued on my journey, I would say it was probably 15 years later that I began to come into contact again with the idea of non-resistance for the first time. It came in a strange way. I read a book, and that book essentially said something along the lines of, I'm not going to tell you what it said, I'm going to try and tell you what I got out of it. You don't need to win every battle. You don't need to always be right. It doesn't always need to go your way, leader. Even in your home, there's the times that we, as brothers, submit. It says, submit to one another. I wonder, brother pastor, brother dad, do we know what it means to submit to one another? Or is it just that we expect others to submit to us? You see, I don't think you'll be a leader until you know the cross of submitting one to another. You see, I was a fighter. I believed in, I knew what was right. I knew the way, all these things. And I don't know. God asked me to lay some of those things down. I don't need to be first. I can lay down my way. I can do it the wrong way. Woo!
A brother comes up with an idea, and it's not as good as my idea, and I don't work as well as my idea, or my son comes up with an idea, and it's not as good as my idea, but I bow my heart, and we do it the wrong way, and I lift up my brother. It's the more expensive way, and I'm Scotch and my wife's Mennonite. And I live amongst Hutterites, and they are the opposite. To them, money is no object. Lord, help me. It's been one of my big crosses. Oh, I don't know if I use cross in the right way there. Can we do it the more expensive way, brothers, even though it's wasting God's money? Or do we need to make our point? Knowledge puffs up. But love edifies. I love my brother. I want God's work in him. We'll do it his way. You see, we're in the job of building the body. As the body is built, the job gets done. And so we need a body that's being built. And if the body isn't being built, the job won't get done. Now, I want to talk to you about the next little step here. As I was reading this book, and it began to say, if you're a leader, and you're in a place where there's conflict, your job is to back off. Your job is not to fight the fight and stand for the truth and defend everything that's right, and in so doing, violate the very principles of the body and the love of God. Your job is to trust that God is at work in His body, and that you can back off. And trust that the seed that you've put in the ground, and the investment that you've made, is being tested to see if all the investment that you've made in your son, or in your fellowship, has worked. And whether it'll survive apart from you. Or do I need to, almost from the outside when the body is struggling, take this position of strength? I'm the doctor. I'm the judge. I'm the watchman. But the body's struggling, and I'm the object of its struggle. Do I insist on my way? Or do I bow and see what the body does? And trust that it's in connection with the head. And it's a test, really, of my leadership, isn't it? The test has come. Can the body survive apart from me? Now, I realize we could take this to extremes. And I'll tell you frankly, I reacted. That didn't sit well with me. And I know it won't sit well with you. Because we believe whether there's something to be dealt with, you deal with it. Whatever the cost. Now, I'm not totally advocating. I'm just speaking one side of a coin here. Can you bear with me? I'm not giving you the whole answer. I'm saying that there needs to be something in our heart where we realize we're not the ones that keep the body. And that if the body isn't working yet, you're not going to help it. When the body is alienating you. Or, Dad, maybe when there's things in your family that have come, and a distancing has come. With one of your sons, there's a time when you're not going to win the war by fighting that battle. You need to decide which battles to fight. As leaders, I'm getting messed up here now, but as leaders, we need to choose what battles do we fight. Let's fight the big ones. And let's leave the little ones to others. Let's be involved in the big decisions. And even there, we're just guiding the body. And let's leave a lot of those little decisions. Leave them to your sons. Let your sons make some decisions. Even if they're wrong. I'm just learning some of this too, brothers. And I'm not doing too good. This is part of my burden for you, one brother writes. I'm not sure you understand what the word suffering means.
I think you have one thing in mind and God has another. There are areas in which Christians never consider that they would ever suffer. For some of you, it would never even cross your mind that certain things should be put up with. In fact, once again, we are faced with the annals of church history. What are the areas in which men refuse to suffer? Areas where no one seems to wish to bear the cross. Areas that are off limits to suffering. When you look at them, you will realize these are the areas where we must learn to suffer. Here is our mission. Shall our future be the same as everyone else's past? I am amazed how many saints in history have been willing to die for Jesus Christ, the ultimate sacrifice. And yet I am amazed, just as amazed, that those same dear brothers and sisters who are perfectly willing to die for the Lord are not willing to stop getting their feelings hurt. Not willing, not able to get past being upset at little things. Now that seems so insignificant. Yet the fact is, this issue is consistently proven to be more crucial than all the doctrinal debates of church history combined. I will not be run over. I will not be taken advantage of. But most of all, we're bound, tied, and determined to take a stand for that which is right. Read the record. Christians are determined to speak out for their right principles. This is an unquestioned, inalienable right. Oh, let the blood flow high as the horse's bit. Let the destruction necessary be the result, but we are going to stand against injustice. We're going to stand for our rights. We're going to stand for the right way of doing it. That's what it's saying. Even if it means killing our brother. So we stand for Christ and use the sword of Satan. Can we take our cross? Can we take up our cross and suffer and die and do it some other way and not have to defend ourselves against that hurt or that thing and surrender and all of these things, brothers, if we're to be leaders, if we're to be servants, we need to take up the cross. You see, Jesus said that, didn't he? He said, I come amongst you as one that serves. Am I able to say I was wrong? Am I able to say I was too hard? Forgive me. Am I able to say, I'm sorry, brother, I tried to have my way. A while ago, I had an experience where there was something I believed was the right way to handle a difficult situation. I can remember sitting and talking with a brother and being quite insistent, there really is no other way if you want victory in this. But I left that place where I was and I knew that my brother's heart didn't totally agree with me. And I called him up a few minutes later because God just spoke into my heart. And it just seemed like he says, you're going to have to surrender that. Just surrender that. He's the one who has to make that decision. And you need to give him the freedom to make that decision. And I called him up and I said, brother, I give you the freedom. I give you the full responsibility. It's yours anyhow. And I release you to do whatever you think is right in that situation. And I did it from my heart. And you know, I think that will have far more impact than putting a wedge between myself and a brother. You see, I wanted to win my brother. So whether the way I suggested was right or his way, that wasn't the issue. The issue is I want to win my brother. I'm a strong person. And I work amongst the people that are used to abusive leadership. And it's taken me a long time to wake up because I just naturally think, well, I just accept everybody the way they are and they accept me the way I am. Well, I found out that that's not necessarily always the case. In our family, we just all throw everything on the table and we're all just kind of, you know, it all gets out there and everybody's talking at once and it all works out. And Dad says this and one says this and another says this. And we know, hey, out of the whole soup, something's going to come and it's going to be good. Not everybody thinks that way, you know. I've found that when I express opinions strongly, that from the backgrounds that I'm working with, people think, okay, the decision is made. I can vary a little bit. I'll agree here and I'll disagree out there. You know, we kind of wonder why sometimes don't things get done, you know? We come to a brother's meeting and, you know, we'd express things and I'd express what I thought and different things like this and decisions wouldn't get made. Finally, we realized, well, everybody thinks from their background, whatever Dave says, he's the leader, that's where we're going to go. And I was thinking, we've all got to get our pot on the table until it's all there scrambled up and we figure out how it all works and God gives us a consensus, we're not going anywhere. You know, we finally came down to a very worldly way of doing things, and I taught them about Robert's Rules of Order, and that the chairman never makes a decision. And that until the brothers themselves actually say, I move that we do such and such, I second it, and then we discuss it. Now, you may say that's organization. Well, it's helped our body work. Because before they thought, well, it's Dave. And now they know nothing's going to happen until they say, I move. But there's things I have to lay down. Because I'm a strong leader, I need to make sure, and I'm learning this maybe late, I need to make sure that I am bowing my heart, especially in little things, that I am submitting to my brothers. Brothers, servanthood means the way of the cross. There's some patterns for the body, for what the church is to look like. The body is, I guess we haven't read any scriptures yet, we referred to some. But let's turn to John 17. I actually have about 20 scriptures earmarked here. So maybe you could say I haven't started preaching yet. John 17. Passages God wrote on my heart very early in life. Jesus prays, verse 21. That they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they may also be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. See, brothers and sisters, as we get this working, as we get the kingdom, the body, and servanthood working, as it worked in the New Testament, in the book of Acts, when those things all flowed together, it led to two things. It led to multiplication, effectiveness, power, as there was unity, as there was the message of knowing where they were going, and as they were given to one another in submission to one another, there was multiplication of converts, etc. And there was, how can we put it? Let's say mobilization. Multitudes of men and women were released for the work of the kingdom. Because it wasn't an organization, there was nothing to protect. It was a body that was working. Now we'll come back, hopefully, in a few minutes to that. There was nothing to protect, etc. But you see, here is a model of what the body is to look like. The body, and we shared about it today, the body is to look like, it begins with T, R, I, N, I. Correct. Trinity. Isn't that what it says here in verse 21? The bodies to look like the Trinity. You see, we're a picture of heaven, right? Now, we talk about that in our values, but do we talk about it in our relationships? Our relationships, not just our standards. Brothers and sisters, if we talk about standards and we miss the standards of God for relationships and leadership, we might as well put the other stuff aside. Okay? Because the Bible says they know you're my disciples by your love. The Bible says here in John 17:21 that they may all be one. I'm praying this, Father. This is what Jesus is praying right now. As thou, Father, art in me, I pray that Bob will be in Dave. And I in thee, that they also may be one in us. The Father, Dave, and Bob. The brothers. Why? That the world may believe that thou sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them that they may be one, even as we are one. I didn't research it today. I've done some in the past, and someone may correct me. But I wonder if the glory Jesus wasn't talking about was the glory of the cross. You see, when you take the way of the cross, there's glory. When you take the way of exalting yourself, there's humbling that will have to happen. Must happen. Jesus says, I have given you, brothers, the glory which the Father gave me, that they may be one. See, it's not the glory of all standing here praising God that makes us one. All our hands lifted in the air. Yes, it says, brethren, lift up your hands to God in prayer without wrath or dissension. That means division. That means brother being against brother. That means me having to get my idea of paint on the wall rather than your color. Etc. So we do have hands lifted, but that's not the glory. The glory that leads to the oneness of the body is the glory of the cross. The way of the cross in our church fellowships. But do we get it? 23, I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved me as them as thou hast loved me. Brothers, there's to be an atmosphere about our churches. And like I said, I've just started here. And there's to be an atmosphere, there's to be an environment, there's to be a climate in our churches as the body is being the body. There's something incredibly beautiful about the church, incredibly beautiful about the body when it works. If you turn over to Ephesians 4 quickly. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, verse 1, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation, that means the calling, the job with which you've been called, to be the people of God representing the kingdom of God. But how are you to do it? With all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, because there's one body. And in that one body, each one is equally a part and each one is important. Who wants to get rid of their knee? Anybody? Is there any part you want to get rid of other than your appendix or your tonsils? Okay. There's one body. And everyone, it says in verse 7, has been placed in that body according to the grace and giftings of God. Verse 11 says, He gave some apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, for what? The perfecting of the saints. Now what that means, leaders, pastors, elders, dads, that word means the knitting together. It's what a surgeon does when he cuts a hole in you. No, that's not it. It's when he sews you back together. What your wife does when she sits down in her rocker at the end of the day and knits some socks. Knitting. That's the job of the leader. To get the job done we saw yesterday, and to have the people knit together so that the job gets done. So that the beautiful picture displays the manifold colors of the wisdom and beauty of God. There's a fragrance that comes, and it comes as we take the way of the cross, as we take the way of service. It says we do this. We're perfecting the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to unity of the faith and so on, into a perfect man. Now the word perfect is here again, but it's a different word. In the Greek, it's a different word. The first one was talking about knitting. The second one is talking about there's a goal. Telescope. It's what's at the end of the telescope. So you're knitting as leaders, brothers and sisters and children and young people together, so that together we can achieve what God desires. And the world will know God was there. Henceforth, verse 14, be no more children tossed here and there. Remember, that's why John the Baptist, he came and he stood for truth, right? So that people would not be tossed. So truth is important, isn't it? Because you don't want to be tossed, do you? So you need to know where you're going. You need to have the telescope. You need to see the straight gate. But you're not going to get there unless you're knit together. The job of the leader is knitting people together to get there. You see, it's not a position, is it? It's not something outside the body. It's something integrally related to the body. And brothers, you who are not elders, I will say it again. If you put the leader outside the body, if you raise him above the most common brother in the church, you are taking the first step for destroying the body. And for one day cursing that leader. Do you understand that? We need to repent. We need to renounce the systems and ox carts and strange fire of this world that fit with Gentile Christianity, that fit with business Christianity, that fit with other interests. And we need to say, even if it's a departure just a little bit, Lord, we will not settle for anything less than a body which every part is the body, and which whenever there's disease or anything affecting the body, the least member can come to any other member to correct the thing that's out of joint. I've been to a chiropractor once. He did a good job. He put what was out in my neck. You see, I worked in pig barns, and I made a mistake. Someone counseled me when I first started working, when you go down the aisle, go down like this. And I went down like this for 10 years. Why did I need to go to a chiropractor? Because I didn't listen. It's either there's a problem in my body, and it got fixed. And I waited too long, and I didn't listen too long, and my body was affected for probably 4 years with that neck before I went to get some help. And before I started doing exercises, before I started finding out that I need to exercise other muscles in my body, and I do funnier exercises now, and my neck is great because my whole body is coming to help my neck. And I thought my neck's connected to funny things down and muscles down here, and you know, okay, we're getting off track here, and I've only got a few minutes left. But you see, the whole body, if something isn't working, brother, come to the aid. If we're not being a body, if we're acting like an institution, we're going to die. If our leaders aren't servants, we're going to die. It's not the pattern. If it's one brother over another brother, even if it's me, it's not going to work. See, I need you, brothers. I'm a strong leader. I need you, Gary.
Amen.
He knows it too. And he's pretty strong too. You see, if you don't do your part, we'll be less than God wants us to be. We'll be put on the shelf, it'll be 3 strikes and you're out. And it's because you, little brother, didn't do your part. And brothers, we have to confess that's often the way it is. And it's even more that way as we become part of systems which some of us have been a part of, and leadership patterns which some of us have been a part of, and maybe they've affected us still too much, where we haven't come into the full realization of what it means that we are vitally joined together as a body and no part is higher than the other. A leader is a function in the body. Now, I am not telling you a leader is not a leader. There's brothers in our church saying we don't need leaders. You know, about this or that, I say, well, which one of you ever went and looked out for brother so-and-so? Whoever else done such and such without asking? How many of you, when brothers gather together to pray, how many times is it 9 o'clock before someone has said, brethren, it's time to pray if we're going to get home to our wives? It's amazing. I've just noticed that there's somehow or other men are reluctant about leadership. But God says He has given leaders to the body as a gift, as servants, a servant gift. The job of a leader is to mobilize others. Now let's look at this just a little bit more. It tells us here about meekness. Do you know what it means when it says that we are to treat each other with meekness? It is the word for trained. It's a wild animal that is trained to be a tame animal. That is what meekness is. And so, brothers, we need to be tamed. And when we're tamed, there's something beautiful about that lion, but it's not coming for you. There's something beautiful about that elephant, but you're riding on its back. Instead of experiencing what I did, where we had 50 elephants charging us, and my dad was cranking our 1957 Rover to try and get it going. And then he jumped on the hood while my mother ran into the seat and took off, and she didn't know how to operate a stick shift. That's the wrong kind of elephant. But there's something beautiful when a man has been trained and his spirit has come under the control of the Spirit of God. See, we're not asking you to be wimps. What we're saying is your biggest enemy in being a leader is you. We'll talk about it a little more tomorrow. But your biggest enemy is you. And you need to find the cross. Now, just another picture, I'll throw it out quick. Look at Psalm 131. Don't go there. But Psalm 131 talks about children, about someone being like a weaned child. Do you know what a weaned child is like? See, it's a long time since I've had one. But you know, there's something ferocious about a little child that just needs milk now. And there's something different about a child that knows it's not going to get milk, but it's going to get a cuddle. And it tells us that the way we are to be with God and with one another is as a weaned child. There's something about us that's at rest. Not having to win every battle, but just being. Being in Christ. Being in the body of Christ and letting it flow. There's a beautiful picture in Samuel, 2 Samuel. Let's just turn there. And then 2 Samuel 23. Last words of David. The Spirit of the Lord spake to me, verse 2, and His word was in my tongue. The God of Israel said, The rock of Israel spoke to me. He that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. And he shall be as the light of the morning when the sun riseth. Even a morning without clouds is the tender grass springing out of the earth by clear shining after rain. What it's saying a godly leader will be like is looking out your kitchen window at your farm into the sun coming up, and the new crop is just springing green, and there's mist on it and fog on it and dew on it, and it's all silver and gold and everything all mixed together, and you stand there and go, wow. That's what David said leadership's to be like. And the rest of the chapter tells us that David had a bunch of what? Mighty men. Mighty men that he had released. Brothers, I believe we need to repent if anything we are doing is breaking this pattern. There's some things that were on my heart, and I'm not sure. It may be that they'll get left unsaid. It may be that they will be said at another date. I think that I started to introduce them, but can I close by taking you to Jeremiah? I think I will use this just to introduce something. Jesus speaks about leadership. And we didn't look at those passages, but they were critical passages to look at. He talks about what leadership is not to be. He talks about the Pharisees who know all kinds of things, but he says, don't follow their leadership pattern. That's in, I think it's either Matthew 20, 25 to 28, or 23, verse 8. We may go there tomorrow. He tells us, as a foundational thing. You see, we often come and we stand up for leadership. And we're starting from the wrong place, brothers, when we stand up for leadership. We need to start where Jesus started, where he said, the leadership is something that's in this and like this. It's not like any of this over here. And if our leadership is like anything like this over here, our churches aren't going to work. Because Jesus said that is not the base, and that we must renounce it and repent of it and identify it when it arises. And I have to confess that that does not happen. Because you see, when wrong leadership comes, it always builds up a protection mechanism for the church or for the man. And you and I may be doing it. Leading by fear, etc. Jeremiah. Well, maybe I should leave it for tomorrow. No? Jeremiah chapter 7. The word of the Lord that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, stand in the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim there this word and say, hear the word of the Lord, all ye of Judah, that enter in at these gates to worship the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your doings, and I will cause you to dwell in this place. Amend your ways, and I will cause you to dwell. Trust ye not in lying words, saying, the temple of the Lord, this is the temple of the Lord, this is the temple of the Lord, this is the temple of the Lord. For if ye thoroughly amend your ways and your doings, if ye thoroughly execute judgment between a man and his neighbor, if you oppress not the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, and shed not innocent blood in this place, neither walk after other gods to your hurts, then will I cause you to dwell in this place, in the land that I gave to your fathers forever and ever. It's not what you say. You may say this ox cart is God's method. We'll make it work. It worked last time when it was strike 2. Behold, ye trust in lying words that cannot profit. Will you steal, murder, commit adultery, swear falsely, burn incense to other gods, and come and stand before me in this house which is called by my name and say, we are delivered to do all these abominations? It doesn't apply to us. Is this house which is called by my name become a den of robbers in your eyes? Behold, even I have seen it, saith the Lord. But go now, ye, unto my place, etc. And I think I'll skip to verse 14. Therefore will I do unto this house which is called by my name, wherein ye trust, and unto the place which I gave to you, and to your fathers, as I have done to Shiloh. And I will cast you out of my sight, as I have cast out all your brethren, even the whole seed of Ephraim. Therefore, pray not, brother Dean, thou for this people, neither lift up crying or prayer for them, neither make intercession to me, for I will not hear thee, because the foundation is wrong. And it's strike three. And it's not a little thing. Brothers, I had some pointed things I wanted to say that did not get said. I'm not sure if I'm going to say them. But I believe that if we are to have a torch to pass to the next generation, we must, I must, you in your settings must do some serious repenting of where we have settled for patterns of the body and of leadership that are less than what God intends. And we have done it. We have come from places that did it, and we should have known better. We should have known better, brothers. A few chapters earlier, it talks about, it says, your way is behind you. Look behind you, it says. I think it's chapter 3 of Jeremiah. Look behind you and see your way in the grain field. There's some messes back there, and they're back there for a reason. It's because the wild donkeys are in heat. And they're kicking up their heels in your grain field. And they're making a mess. And there's someone chasing them. And if you look behind, you'll just see it. You see, when we look behind and we see something, it always is a wake-up call. And God says to us in Jeremiah, in the beginning chapters of Jeremiah, in the beginning chapters of Isaiah, God is speaking about leadership. It's amazing how often the Bible talks about leadership in the prophets and speaks to leaders because they missed what God wanted. My heart is that we would get it. You see, I didn't get there, but in case I don't, sorry, there's a new wineskin, brothers, and it's not the temple that had that glory. It's the body. The new wineskin is the body that holds real wine. If you go back to Jeremiah chapter 2, it says, you've built for yourself cisterns that cannot hold water. And it's talking about our structures. If they're not holding wine, it may be there's moral failure, but it may be that we've missed some foundational things about the kingdom, the body, and being a servant. I'll leave some of the hard things or some of the direct things I would have said unsaid for now. But brothers, please, my heart is that we not just hear a message, but that we would say that somehow we would repent and find what it is that is we need to renounce because it is keeping us from being effective. Let's renounce everything that's outside of the body, that's not intimate, and that does not breed intimacy, and release men and women to serve God. God bless you.
Thank you for listening. We hope this message has blessed you. If you would like additional messages or a catalog, please visit our website at ccfsermons.org. Call us at 855-55-CHARITY or write to us at Charity Christian Fellowship, 59 South Groffdale Road, Leola, PA, 17540. This ministry is supported by your donations. May Jesus Christ be Lord of all.